Let us pray. Eternal God, spring of life in us and in all creation, we open our hearts to your grace. As spring turns to summer and life burgeons around us, so may the sap of your love run in us, your love blossom in us. We listen for your living word. Speak to us and awake your spirit in us. Amen. And now a reading from 1 Kings, a very long story. King Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow Yahweh. But if Baal is God, follow Baal." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of Yahweh's prophets left. But Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces, and put it on the wood, but not set it to fire. I will prepare the other bull, and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call the name of your God, and I will call on the name of Yahweh. The God who answers by fire, that one is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. They called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "O Baal, answer us," they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely Baal is a god. Perhaps he's in deep in thought. Maybe he stepped out to relieve himself. Or maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until the blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of Yahweh, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of Yahweh had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of Yahweh, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold two measures of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill four jars, large jars, with water, and pour it on the offering and the wood." "Do it again," he said. And they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down the altar and even filled the trench. When it was time for the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, Yahweh, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of Yahweh fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and even licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "Yahweh is God, Yahweh is God." The word of life. Thanks be to God. Please stand in body or spirit for the Psalter found on page 738. The response is number 2, I believe. Blessed are those who do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on God's law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water that yield their fruit in season, and their leaves do not wither.
Like a tree.
Wicked are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away.
Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous.
For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. From the New Testament, from Galatians. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. For you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only not to use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify selfish desires. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For those are opposed to each other and prevent you from doing what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of selfish fear and desire are obvious: abuse, impurity, lewdness, idolatry, deceit, prejudice, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things can't deal with the reign of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. Those who belong to Christ have crucified their selfish desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. The word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Luke's gospel in the 9th chapter. Some disciples came to Jesus and said, "There was somebody casting out demons in your name, but we tried to stop him because he wasn't following with us." And Jesus said, "Don't stop him. Whoever is not against us is for us." Well, as the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers on ahead. They came to this little village in Samaria to make ready for him, but they wouldn't receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When James and John, the disciples, saw this, they asked Jesus, "Do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" And Jesus turned and rebuked them. And they went on to a different village. As they went along the road, somebody said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the human one has nowhere to lay their head." To another person, he said, "Follow me." And they said, "Well, I will as soon as I go bury my father." And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead. As for you, go and proclaim the empire of God." Another said, "I will follow you, but first let me go say goodbye to the people at home." And Jesus said, "Nobody who puts their hand on the plow and then looks back is ready for the reign of God." The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's interesting, there are these two stories about people wanting to call down fire from heaven. James and John want to do it, and Jesus won't let them. They want to get back at this village to destroy them. But Jesus answers seemingly in the same spirit with which he just answered right before that, when they wanted to stop somebody who was apparently effectively casting out demons, but they weren't basically the right denomination. And Jesus said, you know, just because they're following a different way doesn't mean they're against us. Don't stop them. So he doesn't let James and John call down fire on this little village in Samaria. The prophets of Baal do get to try to call down fire, only it doesn't work. There's this great showdown between the prophets of Baal and the prophet, because Elijah's the only one left, of Yahweh. And so they set up this great little world series, and the top of the first inning, the prophets of Baal are up to bat, so they have their worship service, and the preacher preaches a bang-up sermon, and nothing happens. Well, they sing the doxology, and they sing Amazing Grace, and they sing How Great Thou Art, and nothing happens. And they recite the Lord's Prayer, and they recite the Apostles' Creed, and there are no results. They get a praise band, and they have the music up on the wall, and they've got dancing in the aisles, and nothing happens. And Elijah gets no end of entertainment out of making fun of them. It's this hilarious scene where he's saying, so what's the matter? Is he out playing golf? Maybe it's his day off. What's the matter with your God? Did you check the outhouse? And then it's his turn. And he does it all wrong. He puts the altar together, and then he dumps water on it, and then he does absolutely nothing. He just steps aside and says, okay, God, this one's up to you. And he backs way off, and he says, come on, baby, light my fire. And he just stands there. And boom! There is the fire from heaven that God sends down, and it lights the wood on fire, and the sacrifice on fire, and the stones on fire, and the dirt on fire, and the water on fire. It seems to be that it really doesn't matter how you prepare. What matters is the results you get. All of that singing and dancing and hoo-ha that those other prophets did was for no effect. And Elijah didn't do anything at all except the parts that he did wrong, and it bore fruit. It's all about the results. It doesn't matter what you call it. What matters is how it bears fruit. These people that bought a house and the folks who sold it called these two trees in the backyard pear trees. And so the people who bought the house were looking forward to having pears, but there were never pears. Year after year, there were no pears on these supposedly pear trees. Somebody came to visit them once, and they were joking to her about their watermelon trees. And she said, watermelon trees? They said, well, yeah, these two trees on the backyard, they're supposed to be pear trees, but they don't have any pears. They also don't have any watermelons, so we call them watermelon trees. So she went out and looked at those trees. When she left, she gave them a gift. She'd bought a tree. She said, plant this in your yard. It's another watermelon tree. The next year, the new watermelon tree and one of the old watermelon trees had pears. And they called her up and said, what the heck did you do? How did that happen? Well, it turns out that pear trees need to be cross-pollinated with another pear tree. And when she went and looked at those trees, she realized that one of them, they were different. One of them probably was a pear tree, but the other one wasn't. So she got a real pear tree and gave it to them. When they planted it, there were two pear trees. There's still a watermelon tree out there. But what they learned is probably the same thing that Jesus and Elijah were talking about. It really doesn't matter what you call it. What matters is the fruit that it bears. So Paul is talking to the Galatians in his letter about these two different ways of coming at the world that he calls living by the flesh and living by the spirit. When he says the flesh, he doesn't mean that our bodies are bad or that somehow there's spiritual stuff that's more important than physical stuff. What he means is that we tend to think of ourselves as these isolated individuals that are defined and contained by this package of flesh. And this is me and everything else isn't. And he says, that's actually wrong. There's a totally different way to think of the world in which we realize that I am part of God's creation. I am part of God. I am a member of the body of Christ. This body is only part of who I am. And the Spirit makes us one. So he contrasts living in the flesh and living in the Spirit by their fruit. So he said, what's the result of living in this way when you think this is me and everything else isn't? Well, the fruit of that is that you get anxious and you get afraid and you get defensive, and pretty soon you get angry and you start dividing between enemies and friends, and you start making enemies and you start starting fights and dividing people and blaming people. Sounds like a lot of what we're hearing on TV, huh? And then he says the fruit of living by the Spirit is love and joy and peace, kindness, faithfulness, generosity. There's a different set of results from living out of the Spirit. So what do you need to do to get those results? It probably doesn't matter. Whatever it is, do that. Church that I was in once, this guy named Don Schwegeman had a reputation for being a great fisherman. And everybody said, oh, you should go fishing with Don sometime. And so once at coffee hour, somebody was telling me that in his presence. And he looked at me and his eyebrows kind of went up and down. And he said, well, people think I'm crazy, but I catch fish. So he set it up. He invited me to go with him. We drove out there. He backed down to the lake. He put on rubber gloves, got his boat out of the trailer, filled it up with gas, took off the rubber gloves. He said, that's so there's no scent of gasoline. We got in the boat. He said, now do this, do that. He had all these very specific instructions. So I did all this and all that. We went out to the middle of the lake. He stopped. He stood up in the boat and was triangulating off the shore, moved the boat about 15 feet, checked it again, dropped a little float with an anchor, backed out, ran around, big circle, came out to the other side, did the same thing, triangulated, moved the boat a little tiny bit, dropped another anchor about 15 feet from the other one. Went away again to the far side of the lake, and we came around about 40 yards away facing these two little floats. And he just kept saying, yeah, I know, people think I'm crazy, but I catch fish. He got out a file and filed down the point of the hook, bent it to just a certain angle, went through all of these little procedures. He kept chuckling and saying, I know, people think I'm crazy. Now what you do is you cast in between those two floats, count to eight, and reel it in exactly this fast. Okay? He said like this. He counted to eight. He started reeling in. He said, you know, people think I'm crazy, but I catch fish. And he reeled in a fish. So I copied him, counted to eight, reeled in. I caught a fish. All morning long, we were just hauling them in. And people all around us were staring out of their boats with binoculars going, what are those guys doing? Where are they getting those fish? We don't have any fish. And he just kept saying, yeah, people think I'm crazy, but I catch fish. It doesn't matter how crazy you are. What do you need to do to catch fish? What do you need to do? What helps you bear the fruit of the Spirit in your life? What gives you more joy and love and peace and faithfulness and kindness and generosity and gentleness and self-control? And by self-control, Paul doesn't mean that you can keep yourself from having that fourth brownie. It means that too, but also that you and not somebody else makes your choices. That you are being who you are, not who somebody else thinks you ought to be. So, what helps you do that? What helps you have more love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and generosity and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? For me, reading scripture and praying helps. Journaling helps. Reading stuff written by some of the great writers of faith, that helps. Reading poetry helps. Walking in the woods, that helps. Spending time with my family, that helps. Spending time witnessing the incredible beauty and variety of the human family and all creation, that helps. There's stuff we do that makes a difference. You can think it's a watermelon tree unless you do different stuff, and then it bears fruit. You can go out fishing and not pay attention to what you're doing, or you can do certain things that help. What is it that helps you? What is it that gets in the way? Complaining probably doesn't help. Watching TV probably doesn't help. Comparing yourself with other people probably doesn't help. What is it that helps you to bear the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Because who you are and how you live actually matters. There is somebody who's counting on pears from that tree. There's somebody who really does need your hope and joy and peace and generosity. And you are not a watermelon tree. You are a pear tree. You do have gifts. You have the Spirit in you. The fire from heaven is not some retaliatory laser that you can blast somebody else with. It's not some great thing that you can prove a point with. The fire that falls from heaven is the Holy Spirit that's in you. You are a tree planted by the water that bears its fruit in season, and everything you do prospers if you nourish the tree. What do you need to do to nourish the fruit of the Spirit in you? Can you name it? Can you name one thing that you could do more of or do more mindfully that would help you to be able to bear that fruit? What's something that you do that gets in the way? Could you do less of that? It doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter how ridiculous, how counterintuitive. If baseball makes you more patient, then play baseball. If shopping helps you be more generous, shop till you drop. What helps you to bear the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Whatever that is, trust this, that God has given you those gifts, that you are planted by streams of water, that you do have the capacity to bear that fruit, and God really wants it. You're not a watermelon tree. You have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What do you need to do to bear that fruit? Trust this, that whatever little thing you do, like Elijah, it's mostly a matter of getting in the way, getting out of the way, getting in the right place, that God can do what God will do. Because nobody makes pears. God does. Nobody makes the fire fall from heaven. God does. What do you need to do to be in the right place? Resolve to do that. Ask God to help you. I promise, God will, because God wants it. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that is in us. We do not even know what gifts you have given us to share, what fruit will arise in us from your Spirit. Help us to nourish that Spirit. God, we thank you for your Spirit that is in us. And we pray that by your grace, through our faith, we might know the fruit of your Spirit, that we might bear your gifts into this world, in the name and the Spirit of Jesus. We thank you for your gifts, and we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, and to listen for your word, for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.